I hear those little rappers. You come here for the candy, don't you? That's why you come here. All right. You should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And of those four pages of class notes you had on two sheets there, you need to be on page 70. And since there's no ABCs or 1, 2, 3s, we're about, I suppose, a quarter of the way down, if that. You need page 70 of your printed class notes. All right, now we're going to have the payoff for the struggle that we've had of learning all these things. As I said before, what this basically is just the blow-up of a small section of our timeline chart to focus in on what Paul is setting forth here about our permanent at-one status that we have in Christ. And as he deals with verses 11 through 21, he's going to give the information that we need to have to be able to combat the attacks or the tribulations of the gospel that would seek to shut your mouth, cause and produce shame in your heart to the point where you would just back off of the battlefield and not talk about the gospel of Christ because you were somehow shamed out of your hope of ever escaping God's wrath or ever escaping His day of righteous judgment. And in this context, it's escaping His day of righteous judgment in view, and we won't stand in righteous judgment because we are joying in God, as verse 11 says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the at-one-ment. If that joy is not there, or the understanding and appreciation of that is not there, you need to be taught about it from verses 12 through 21. And Paul, when he begins to teach you about that, or when the Holy Spirit actually begins to teach you through Paul about the at-one-ment, that it's not just what Adam had back here before he sinned, because there was probation on what his position was. His position was probationary, and if he sinned, he lost that perfect status that he was created in. Your position in Christ is not like that. There's two inequalities, and one in verse 15 and one in verse 16, that's going to show you that's not what you have, but not as the offense, and not as it was back there. But to get the ball rolling and to get the full power of grace being the most powerful operation God has at His disposal, the first thing that we need to be confronted with is our enemy position as we formerly were in Adam and how we got that position. And that's what verse 12 states in a very powerful way. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have, past tense, sinned. Now again, when you just read that verse, and you don't pay any attention to where it is or the context it's in, when you see, for as by one man sin entered in the world and death by sin, and then you see at the end of it, for all have sinned, what sin are you talking about? Usually that's where your mind races. What sin? And then you start saying, well, Adam ate of the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's sin. That's not what that's talking about. That's not talking about any sin particular. And that's the fallacy that you get into when you grab a verse and don't look at it in its context. We're not interested in individual sins and what they are. We're interested in a status. And the status that we were in Adam came because one man, Adam, was created by God. And along with the creation of the man, God created a position to put the man in. And the position He put the man in is called in the Bible, one man. One man got us into this, and one man is going to get us out of it permanently. And for those who don't accept the one man getting us out of it permanently, they're going to get what this one man produced permanently. And you will have, as an unbeliever, all your sins. I don't care if Christ did die for them on the cross. You will have all of your sins imputed to you as an unbeliever. And you will have to begin paying the debt and penalty of those sins. And that's going to take an eternity in the lake of fire to do it. That's why He created that lake of fire. Is to put people or things or creatures who want to pay for their sins themselves. Anyway, that's a departure from some false doctrine that gets taught. We'll deal with that in verse 13. For now, let's take a look at this again, because we hopefully now we've got it in our thinking that this is not just identifying a physical man. This is identifying a physical man who fulfilled a real legal office or stature or position called one man. So this position in your class notes, which God created for Adam and put Adam in, is not a position that sin could not be imputed to him. When God created Adam, and again, I got Adam out here after he's fallen, kind of in his Heisman Trophy stance, but before he fell, when God first created him in Genesis 1, on the sixth day he creates Adam, he also created the position of the one man stature, or the one man status, or the one man legal position he would fulfill. But what you also need to know, and I need to drop this into your thinking, is that the position God created him is not a position that sin could not be imputed to him. In order to be in a position that you could never have sin imputed to you, if you'd let your eye, if you've got an old Schofield, but you may have to turn the page, but if it's on the same page, let your eye scan back to chapter 4 and look at verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The man to whom the Lord will not impute sin is, listen only, the justified man. The justified man or woman cannot have their sins imputed to them. Your sins have been blotted out. The record book in which all the sins that you've ever committed are written down has, the way they would do that, they would just take ink and they would actually drip the ink on the record book and blot out, and then they would put a blotter and take the excess off, and so that the ink that was blotted on the transgression, the sin, would mingle with the ink that was already written there, so that it would be illegible, unreadable, and blotted out off of the record. And that's what happened to you when you believed in Jesus Christ. All of your sins were blotted out. And we'll go and look at passages that state that very thing. And this occurs for you, and it occurs for any Israelite, in any man, any woman, any time, any dispensation, who believes and gets justified unto eternal life. Because even the Old Testament saint had a permanence to his justification. But it's when Paul gives us this understanding to be the antidote that it's supposed to be, and the remedy it is to an attack on the gospel that would try and shake us of that, the first place we have to start is the one-man status, the one-man position, and what it was for, and why it's necessary to begin there. But I did want to make that mention of that it's God didn't create Adam, put him in the position of one man, so that sin could not be imputed to him. You have to be justified to do that. That position has to do with the lawful position God put Adam in when he created him and declared to him, to Adam, who he was. And I believe that's what God did with Adam when he created him. He declared to him who he was. And you get that kind of in the way, in the language, when you go back there and read in Genesis, that God spoke some things of awareness to Adam to make him aware of who he was and what he was going to be doing. And then you see him functioning that way before the adversary strikes and he then sins and falls and loses this whole thing, puts all of us in the position of needing redemption. So in creating a legal judicial position, God gave it a descriptive title. In creating a legal judicial position, he created the position and he also gave it a title. I know it's not the title theologians would give it. It's certainly not the title that most doctrinal pastors would give it, because it's too simple. It's two one-syllable words. They're only two three-letter words. We've got to come up with something better than that. We've got to have, you know, we've got to put some kind of medical profession does, the pharmaceutical profession. They can't just put on their tree bark. Tree bark. Or whatever it is, tree stuff. Stuff that comes from aspirin. I don't know where, doesn't aspirin come from trees or something like that? You're never going to get a bottle that says tree bark. It's going to say ibuprofen or whatever, you know. And some kind of Latin term on there. It's trade terms. It doesn't sell. You can't charge a lot of money for tree bark. But you can charge a lot of money when it's got that title, when it's got that name to it. And that's exactly what the systematic theology does. Exactly. They put long, fancy, stupid names to things so that it obscures doctrine and truth, makes it harder, but that's not the issue that they do it. They do it so that it puts authority in the hands of the theologian and takes it out of yours. Your Heavenly Father isn't like that. By the way, your Heavenly Father is not a scholar. Your Heavenly Father is not a theologian, a systematic theologian. He's your Father. And He puts things, and when He titled this and gave this legal position, He created a title, He called it One Man. It's just that simple. That's the name of the title. Instead of putting a silver eagle on my epaulette for the full colonel, I just have, or that Ranger tab that says Ranger, this one says One Man. That's the name, the title, and it's that way because it's descriptive of the position the man's holding. One man. He held that position for all men. And that's a legal matter. All right, watch this. He gave it the descriptive title, One Man, and Adam would have that position, and Christ would have that position. That's why you have there in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, as by the legal position created for Adam, that's the one man, wherefore as by the legal position created for Adam. But that leaves us with the question, what specifically is that legal position, I guess questions, plural, and why does it need to exist? You know, God did this all the way back here at the creation. Nobody is a greater forethinker than your Heavenly Father. I know that's... He's omniscient. He thinks ahead. Yeah, He thinks of it all. He thought of something here so that there would be a way that if this man used his one-man status wrongly, and the consequences of that one man status would occur to others, the Heavenly Father created ahead of time that position to be held by not one man, but another man will hold that one man position too. The man who got us into the need for redemption and the man who provided the redemption. And again, we're not dealing with that systematic theology, which they would come along and say, well, all you're teaching here is the federal headship of Adam. I know, I've read it, I've studied, I've taught it. All the things I say when I start bad-mouthing these things are things I've done for 20 years. And I know from 20 years of work that it doesn't work. What really works is the effectual working of the very words you have on the pages of the book you hold in your hand. Those are the words that work. Mine will never work in your inner man. I can never say anything so profound that it's going to change your life. God has written something that's so profound, it will change your life. So, I know systematic theology calls this the federal headship of Adam, because the problem I have with the word federal is the fact that it never occurs in the Bible, and God doesn't use it that way, but that's the talent of systematic theology. The talent of systematic theology is using terms God never uses. That's their major talent. And the reason I don't use the word federal headship of Adam is because God doesn't describe it that way. And because the term federal doesn't even mean the same thing that figure does. They're not equinems. And also by making up terms, which is what they did there, that's the talent of systematic, and it's a real talent of categorical Bible teachers. Categorical Bible teachers' greatest talent, they probably spend more time doing that than they do studying. Thinking up bewildering terms to impress the hearers. That's their great talent. By making up terms, though, you go farther and farther away from the words God did say that would effectually work within you. And when you go away from expressions like one man, you go away from its importance to function just as it's stated. That's the way it's supposed to function, and you'll see that in just a few minutes. Anyway, the question, what specifically is that legal position, and why does it need to exist? Well, first of all, it is not that Adam was the only man. Let's deal with one knot before we deal with what it is. Adam, by being called and put in a position of one man, understood when he was created. In fact, come back to Genesis chapter 1. Put your ribbon there. Come back to Genesis chapter 1. Adam was not the only man to be created, the only man to live. He was the only man with special creation by God, like Adam was. But come back to chapter 1. Adam knew when he was created on day 6 of the creation, he knew he wasn't going to be the only man. So when he's fulfilling the legal position of the one man, it's not that he's the only man. Adam was not designed to be the only man. He was designed to multiply. God gave him a physical body, and he gave him physical reproductive organs. And so God intended many men, not just one, not an only man, but many men. But when God intended many men, he put Adam in the position of being the one man. And that's not just come along and high-five him and say, "Hey, man, you're the man." It's he has a real legal authorized position, but in the face of there going to now be many men come from him. And this is the very first time the train starts moving. We've been sitting in the station since Thursday night. All we've been doing is sitting in the chairs and hearing the engine puff. But now the very first time the wheels on the train start to move is right here. Adam's not the only man. There's going to be many men. But he fulfills an office or a position of the one man. And this starts for the first time to get your train of thought running in the right direction to what this legal position called the one man is and why God had to create it and give it to Adam and later on give it to his son, Jesus Christ. Come down to corroborate this in verse... let's pick it up here at verse 26 in chapter 1. And God said, "Let us make man." Here's the Trinity, the Godhead themselves communing among themselves. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." This is the thing that Adam possessed that even the angels did not. That, in fact, is one of the things Lucifer seeks to possess that he cannot. And that is God-likeness. He creates him in the likeness of God. Godliness is God-likeness, and it has three categories to it. God thinking the way your Heavenly Father thinks, living the way He lives, laboring or spending your time in laboring with Him and what He's doing. God-likeness. I know the term is just horribly tortured out of its use today by people saying, you know, somebody stretched out in a casket who was one of the biggest, you know, cheats in life, but yet because he was, you know, the president of something, he was a godly man, or he voted. He's a godly man. You know, I've heard that applied every bad way you can think of, but that still doesn't mean that we can use it correctly. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now, verse 28. And God said, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, of the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Of course, this is the PETA problem. They don't like Genesis 1. And again, all secular humanism wants to do today is to get rid of 6 chapters in the Bible. Only 6. There's only 6 they want to get rid of. The first 3 and the last 3. That's all they want to get rid of. If they can get rid of the first 3 and the last 3. And by the way, the guys who stand behind pulpits and correct the Bible from the Greek text that they're using is a text that was based upon Westcott and Hort. And the Westcott and Hort text, which is in the newest version, the newest edition of the Nestle-Allen text, and the Nestle-Allen text in the last version that just came out had to make like hundreds and hundreds of changes to realign themselves with the King James Bible because they were coming under so much attack. The men who used that, the very basis for which that whole theory was formed, were by two men named Westcott and Hort who believed that Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 were nothing but figure and theory and mythical speaking, that none of that literally existed. And of course, if you're an evolutionist, you cannot believe Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And I don't care if you're a Christian evolutionist or not. You're still an evolutionist dumbbag. And because you are so stupid as to believe such a lie that has absolutely no credence to it whatsoever, you have just taken the first three chapters of Genesis and thrown them out. Anyway, the one man, Adam, was told he's not going to be the only man. And that starts the ball rolling. And so you have in verse 28, he's told that he and the woman created for him to be a helpmeet for him, an equal helping mate. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and take dominion over the whole thing. That's the monarchy that Adam had. Everybody tries to say, you know, Forbes comes out and says, who was the richest man that ever lived? Adam was. Adam beats them all. He had the land rights to the entire earth. He owned everything. He owned every animal, every fish, every bird. He owned every diamond, every piece of gold, every piece of silver, every ruby, every gemstone. He was the monarch of the whole earth. Nobody was any wealthier than he was. And he threw it all away for one thing. But that's all I'm after here is that you realize the record tells you God declared his purpose. He declared it to Adam. It was God's declared purpose with Adam as far as being a man, a human being is concerned, is that he would not be the only one. In fact, God even created a female to go along with Adam's maleness. Sometime figure out why it's male and female. She goes along with Adam's maleness so they could reproduce and bring forth more men. More babies, have little girls, little boys, and more men in general. And yet God came along, and in connection with that plan and purpose for Adam, he put him in a figure position, a legal position of, quote-unquote, one man. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Being in that legal position of the one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And again, it's more, I've said this over and over and over and over, it's more than Adam being just the first one. One man doesn't mean he's just the first man. Jesus is the figure of him, is the figure of him, Jesus, who was to come. So Jesus, who was to come way down the line, is also likewise going to be in that position of one man. So it's not just talking about first. Jesus wasn't the first man. Adam happened to hold two distinctives. He was in a position of the one man, but he was also the first man. But you don't have to be the first man to be the one man, you see? Well, if you don't, you will. It's right around the corner here. Here's the answer. The answer is right here in verse 12. Come back to Romans 5:12. The answer to this has been under your nose the whole time. The answer to the questions we posed, what specifically is the legal position of one man, and why does it have to exist, is in verse 12. And it's in a passage that also has men in view. When all those men began to exist, verse 12 says, and so death passed upon all men. One man, all men. For that all have sinned. Death passed upon all men. Why? Because they sinned? That's the normal thing you'd say. Why did death pass upon all men? Because they sinned? No. Death never passed upon any man, any one of you or me, because I sinned. death passed upon all of them because, here it is, what the legal man who holds the legal position of one man did applied to all men. What happens to the one man in that legal position? Now, that can't be said of you or me. For instance, if I go out, let's say, for instance, if I do something, good or bad, you don't get it applied to you. Why? Well, because, in fact, it doesn't even get applied to my children. You know, a man may go out, I'm not saying myself, but let's say, for instance, a man goes out and he starts drinking and becomes an alcoholic. Now, is that alcoholism going to get applied to his kids? Well, there's a chance of it because of him being one, but that doesn't necessarily mean that your child is going to be that way. You could use a much simpler issue. I may like the New York Yankees, but that doesn't mean that my children are. They may not even like baseball. What happens in the legal position, this one-time legal position that was created to give to Adam and later on to give to the Lord Jesus Christ, is important, and the reason why it was created was so that what God could legally do with that is create a legal office, a legal position that a man could hold, so that whatever happened to him, what he did is going to get, and this can't happen unless he holds that position, what he did gets applied, and I use the word applied because that's what happens when you get born. When every human being is born, he has applied to him what happened to the one man. What happened to the one man is he sinned, and sin entered into the world. And that's not a particular sin that's in view. That's a status that's in view. He, by sinning, put himself in a legal status of sin. And in that legal status, because it happened to the man who held the legal position of one man, it's now going to get applied to all men. And that's why in the verse 12 it says, so death passed upon all men, for that all have, past tense, sinned. Doesn't matter what you did, what age it was, or what sin you committed when you were of some age. All men have sinned in Adam, past tense. Even if they're not born yet, when they do get born, they have sinned in Adam. And death gets passed to them. And all there's one unequivocal, not even taxes. You can talk to guys like, you know, you can see people who don't pay taxes. There is one unequivocal manifested issue in mankind that you can be in the United States, you can be in Timbuktu, you can be in any country and any culture, I don't care where it is, if you're a part of the Bolivian cavemen, you will know one universal truth: all men die. That is unquestionable. All men die. Why? That's the proof we're going to need that what the one man did got applied to us all. Because all men die. What one man did applies to them all. And that can only be said of the one man position. So that's, and that's, by the way, why in verse 14 the figure of him that was to come is so important. God established Adam as the one man so that whatever happened to him would be applied to all the rest, to all men. Therefore, we can now answer those questions we asked before. Question, the first question, what specifically is the legal position of the one man? Answer, the legal position created to be held by Adam, whereby a judicial and legal function would operate so that whatever happened to that one man would be applied to all men. That's what the one man is. And no one could have that except Adam and Jesus Christ. The one man, what happens to him gets applied to all men. And God had to legally do that so that if that first one man put himself and all the rest of them, those that came after him, in the position of condemnation, under sin, God would have a lawful, legal way that would never challenge His own integrity, His own justice, His righteousness, or holiness, to provide to get man out of that position by another one man holding that position who would be able to provide redemption and full reconciliation to the point of permanency called the at-one-ment. So why does that position of one man need to exist? Because the legal function of whatever happens to this one man being applied to all men, that's the principle, the function of it, it allows for God's justice to have a way to legally deal with rescuing and or reconciling all men in the event that the first one man brought condemnation to all men, and to do it by another who would also be given that legal position of one man. And so what happens up here? It's almost like a safeguarding issue. Adam is created in this position of one man with this legal responsibility of what happens to him gets applied to all, so that in the event that he would need rescuing from a condemnation position, what happens to the one man gets applied to all men. The one man legal position of what happens to one man gets applied to all men comes down here so that when Jesus Christ comes along and functions as the one man position legally to die on the cross for your sins and provide redemption, he can do it just as in the figure of the first one man. And the thing that has to be grasped there is that figure's legal status of the one man says what happens to the one man happens to us all. What happened to Adam, he died, and that happened to us all. But what happened to this one man is that he lived, and he provided full satisfaction to the Heavenly Father called propitiation, redeemed you so that when you believed in him, your sins could be blotted out, you could have everlasting life. And he, listen carefully, it's got to be what he did gets applied to us. And what he did is, he stood in full, with a full weight and full brunt and full punishment for all of the sins, the wrath of God being poured out upon him. But what he got was complete, total, permanent union and peace and satisfaction with God, His Heavenly Father. And that's what you get. In fact, that's why, well, we'll see this, but that's why it's stated the way it is later on. In fact, let's look at it. That one man is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the other man that would be given the legal position of the one man. And as that figure of him that was to come, just as whatever happened to Adam would get applied to all men, so too whatever happened to Christ would get applied to all men. Do you hear what this is getting ready? You see the importance of this? Just in one more chapter, we're going to be taught some things that is hard to comprehend. You ever hear somebody say, you ever hear Paul say, I have been crucified in Christ? That when Christ was crucified, I was crucified. When he died, I died. And the way God looks at it is that when he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he was resurrected, I was resurrected. You're going to find all of that sitting right here in Romans chapter 6 in the very next chapter. You're going to be told things like that. And you're going to be told that throughout chapter 7 and throughout chapter 8. About your sanctification. And this is the key to that. Now this isn't sanctification, but the key to enable to be understood is that he's the one man. Of course. That means that whatever he gets, I get. If he gets acceptance with the Heavenly Father permanently, so do I. Why? Not just because, he's Jesus. He's the one man. He fulfilled a legal position that allows that to take place. And this is learning about your position in Christ biblically instead of theologically. He's the one man. This is going to open the door for us understanding our crucifixion with Christ, our burial with Christ, our resurrection with Christ, And everything that we're going to learn about our sanctified position in Christ is going to stem from the fact that we understand what happens to the one man gets applied to all men. But before we get to sanctification, there's a very important aspect of justification where what happened to the one man gets applied to all men. And that's permanent at-one-ment. Adam was the one man and Christ was the one man that parallels or figures Adam, the figure of him that was to come. And that's the critical thing you need to understand before the power of the conclusion can be appreciated for what it is. And that's why when you get down to verse 18, notice it'll say, now some things ought to start popping in your thinking now. Therefore, as by the appearance of one, judgment came upon all men. Yeah, I can see that now. Adam was in the one-man status. And when he sinned, judgment, death, that judgment came upon all men. What happens to the one gets applied to all. To condemnation. There can even so, by the righteousness of one, the other guy, the other man, the other Adam, who also functioned in the one-man legal position. As the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It fits. That's why Paul has to start in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. That's why he has to start there. If you're going to get a real appreciation for what it means to have permanent at-one-ment with God and really joy in Him, if you want to have something to joy about, and if this doesn't make you want to joy, then there's something wrong with you spiritually. You have a spiritual sickness. What he gets, I get. What happened to him happens to me. And in Adam, all die. But in Christ, are all made alive. And the basis for that isn't just a whim, isn't just God loves His Son, it's a legal basis so that God's integrity remains protected. And in doing what He does with you and justifying you, He remains protected. The one who provided it, the Lord Jesus Christ, remains protected in the provision. You in the receiving of the gift remain protected and secure in the gift that you received. And no one can take it from you, and no one can, because in order for your justification to be in any way in jeopardy would mean that He Himself, Christ Himself, would be in jeopardy of dying again and losing His fellowship with His Heavenly Father for that to take place. And by the way, the one man, it's not numerical. It's a legal authorized position. And my understanding is Adam fully understood this, and Christ Himself understood it as well. This also makes it from the outset so that there will be no way that false and corrupt doctrine can come into this passage. The consequences of there's a lot of corrupt doctrine that runs around that would say that you don't become condemned by God until somewhere after you're born, when you get old enough, the first time that you say no to your parents, or the first time you lie, or the first time you cheat, or the first time you steal, or the first time you swear, or the first time you go to a movie, or whatever their list of taboos has on it, that's when you become condemned. Never. You are naturally that way. Because you're born as one of the many from that first one man. And you are naturally that way. A baby actually begins to die as soon as he's born. He begins the death process. It takes some time of maturation, but in time, death will claim him. And I don't care who you are, I don't care what you believe, I don't care what your opinion is, I don't care what your intelligence is, and I don't care what your culture is. From that man there, it's been one death per one life for every single one of us. And that's one of the reasons death remains as a powerful testimony and witness to what the one man got, we all got. As a matter of fact, if evolution were true to its fullest degree, there wouldn't be any death, would there? Death itself destroys evolution. Anyway, probably never thought about it like that, but it's true. So therefore, let's see where we can stop here. We're about out of time, and I think you've about had it from the looks of your faces. Let's see. Therefore, what this the consequences of the one holding the position of the one man flows on. It's passed on to all men, so that you'll have there in your class notes. Therefore, what this does is it sets up a legal status whereby the status that all men have naturally in Adam before God is an enemy status. What we have here in that guy, that one man, Adam, naturally before God is an enemy status. Wherefore, is by one man, that's Adam, what his one manship or one man position did, he sinned and he brought sin and entered into the world. We don't care at all what his sin was. I know what it was because it's written in the record. But that's not important. That's not even the issue here. The issue isn't what he did. The issue is that he brought sin into the world. And if he brought sin into the world, it's going to get brought on all of us. And not only that, the death by sin issue is brought upon all of us. And that's why we die. We don't die of old age. We don't die of strictly natural causes. We die because of what one man did in sin. We are all part of that. And you can't get your physical body out of it. But you're never going to see that in the paper. Died from sin. But it is the enemy status we have. And the problem men have with God in that status of being at odds with Him is something we all got simply on the basis of what Adam did and not on the basis of anything we did ourselves. We don't need to do something ourselves to get that. We were born with it. What one man happens to the one man gets applied to all men. And the information you get in verse 12, verse 13, verse 14 is going to go on and prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And it's going to do it even during this period of time between Adam and the law. Before the law came in, sins were not being imputed to men. But even between here and here, death was still reigning. Because it was still one death per one life all the way down the line here, and it was even after that. And that becomes a powerful proof that what happens to the one man gets applied to all men, and Jesus Christ is going to be the one who is going to be the reversal of that, as it were, not the best term, but he's going to overturn that by giving you the offer of his free gift. So, I think we'll stop right there. Be a good place to stop because we're ready to finish then verse 12 and move on. We really don't have a whole lot to say. We'll probably easily get that in one class. What I'm after is that we get the one man issue down. Now we're going to begin to see what happened with the first man, the first one man, Adam, and the consequences of him holding that legal position where what happened to him gets applied to all men. And that's what verse 12 is going to go on and state, which forms our enemy at odds status. And we'll just quickly get through that. And then we're going to look at verse 13, just look at it. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Notice it does not say sin is not imputed where there is no law. And what I'm after there is that you understand that it's not the where, it's the when. And when the law came into this world, that Paul is not going to teach you this here. I'm going to have to teach you this because I know from whence you came. We're going to have to pause and we're going to have to understand how that the law has the power to be an imputer of sin and correct that false doctrine that says no man is ever judged for his sins, he's only judged for his unbelief. That's a false doctrine. In fact, that's a hideous doctrine. That's a sinister doctrine that is as corrupt as anything could be. And from that came the expression I used to say, Jesus Christ died for the sins of all men except one. He never died for the sins of unbelief, the sin of unbelief. That's a lie. That's false doctrine. That's not true. Jesus Christ did die for all sins, every sin, past, present, future of every person who ever lived. But the misunderstanding is the shallow understanding most pastors have of redemption. And they start crying, "Oh, but you can't have double jeopardy. If Jesus if Jesus paid for them and he..." You have to talk in a falsetto voice for the critics. If he died for the sins of all men and he was condemned for them and he paid for them and all of this and on and he was judged for them, you can't have somebody else stand in a court and be judged for something that was already judged. That's double jeopardy, double jeopardy, double jeopardy. You've been watching too much TV. You've been watching Alex Trebek too much. You're thinking about Western law. You're thinking about Occidental law. There was no double jeopardy in Oriental law where the Redeemer was concerned. Stop trying to self-impose what happens between 7 and 7:30 p.m. on Channel 9 on the Bible. I'll take systematic theology for $1,000, Alex. Yeah. Idiots. The Bible tells you that a Redeemer does not have to give you the benefit of his redemption. And you can stand the full weight of the payment of your sins. And that means every unbeliever you know, whether your parent, your parents, your children, your family members, your friends, every unbeliever who dies as an unbeliever is going to have a record of every sin he ever committed imputed to his account, and he will begin to pay those things in the lake of fire for eternity. Every unbeliever is imputed with every sin he ever committed at the judgment of the great white throne judgment. And don't you think they're not. And that means Christ died for all sins, including unbelief. The most blasphemous statement I think I ever uttered in my life was that statement, that Jesus died for all sins except one, when there's no verse like that in any place between 66 books in my Bible. In fact, it says just the opposite of that. Over and over, it'll tell you, he paid for all sins. But when systematic theology has more authority in their head than the Bible, that's not a problem. All right, so there's some great doctrine coming up, and we'll take a look at that. But my hope is today, I just took Adam off of there. That's okay, I'm tired of looking at him. Is that you understand what the one man is and the critical nature of why it needs to be understood before the rest of the passage starts to make sense. Because what happens to the one man gets applied to us all. And when Adam is in that position, death passes upon us all and condemnation. But when Christ is also put in that position, life can pass on to us all and justification can pass on to us all. And so we can have what he has and stand in a position of righteousness before the Heavenly Father instead of condemnation because we have what he got. And that gets the train of thought going throughout the rest of this defense or the presentation of this information properly. So we'll stop right there and be ready for the end of, for the final part of verse 12. And then we will begin having to go back and look at some things in connection on what God did special with the law to make it so that it could do that. And you'll start to see some of the power that it has, some power that has to be overcome by His grace. All right, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful to have the opportunity of studying these things and seeing your genius in forethought and planning to put together it in such a way so that it would provide these marvelous things for us to be beneficiaries of and have applied to us through nothing of ourselves, just as nothing of ourselves got us the death sentence applied to it, so nothing of ourselves gets the justification applied to it and the eternal, permanent, reconciliated at-one-ment as well. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this truth that is very powerful in the operations that you will have now and even in the future to understand our position in Christ and how powerful it really is. We ask that these things will become more understandable to us and bring greater depth of meaning and understanding through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit using the words on the page to bring convincement and full persuasion and ultimately bring to the top that joy of joying in you through Jesus Christ who by whom we have received this great at-one-ment. We pray all these things both to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and our own edification unto godliness, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.